You know, when they name a split sermon, I always thought it, you get to split, right? If you don't like what you hear, hopefully you'll get something out of what I have prepared to bring to you today. Mankind can know God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, and if you'd like to turn with me and read that along, I'm going to cite that. From the New King James Version, Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Usually when this passage is cited, there's a focus on the reaction to what God is, how God is, that we focus in on. With the discussions there. Today I'd like to take a little bit of a different tact on this scripture and focus in on the attributes of God that should have been reacted to more appropriately. You think about this. Our calling is the beginning stop of the destination of eternity, right? And we, at our change, as the Bible refers to it, at the twinkling of an eye, there will be something that happens that's incredible. We'll take on the characteristics that God possesses to the degree that our role in his kingdom would dictate the need for carrying out the duties that we are to be responsible for under the Father and Jesus Christ's authority. Another scripture that I'd like us to turn to start off today is 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he," capital H, "is pure." Talking about God. To truly know God in his fullness and the thought of becoming like him are almost too wonderful to contemplate. I mean, I don't know about you, but I get a little uncomfortable saying God family member in making here, right? How will I become like God? How will you become like God? The scripture tells us about these things. So today I'd like for us to go through some material together on three omni characteristics of our loving God. I've entitled this message, His Wondrous Omni Characteristics. Before we get into our first point, let's first talk about this term omni. How many of us are familiar with the term omni? Okay, a few of us. Good. Omni, I think it would be prudent for us to understand this as a baseline, though. The term omni is from the Latin. And it's a combining form meaning all. Right? It's an easy reference to go ahead and just replace the word all when you see the word omni or hear the word omni. It's used in formation of compound words. So the first part, omni whatever, is all something, right? God's love is key in properly understanding these all characteristics that he has, these all-encompassing capacities that he has. 1 John again, chapter 4, though, and verses, we'll read verses 7 through 10 there. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. A very straightforward statement there. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Drop down to verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so the love of God is so incredibly powerful. Our salvation sits in the middle of God's love. And God's love is all-encompassing. There's nothing that can separate us from it. There's nothing that is beyond the power of God's love to affect and assuage. So now into the omnis, which God only uses in love, which I think is an important thing to think about. David meditated on his bed, right? I woke up last night and I'm laying there and I'm thinking, and I don't know why it popped into my head, but I had this message prepared and the thought popped into my head that what if the all-powerful capacities that God has, three of which we're going to go through today, what if they were not used in perfect love? What if, like Lucifer became Satan, these powers, right? If you're kind of into comic books or into some of these, what do they call it? There's the DC Comics and the other one. But they have these good versus evil circumstances that are played out. And what if evil got a hold of these powers and used it for evil purposes, right? It is a blessing and something to be thankful for that these powers reside with an all-loving God, that God in his love measures how these things are applied appropriately. So the first omni that I'd like to bring to light or to highlight is omnipotence. Omnipotence. All-powerful. Almighty. It's a noun. The quality or state of being omnipotent. You guys feel really helped by that definition, don't you? An agency or force of unlimited power. When we are changed in a twinkling of an eye, there will be a power that's associated with that. In your mind's eye, think that through and think about God's all-powerfulness and just what that means. Omnipotent, in an adjective form, is almighty or infinite in power as God, which, if you think about it, the definition of omnipotent is really in the God realm, having very great or unlimited authority or power. The authorities and the power that we see all around us in this world is limited. God's power is unlimited. So from a human perspective, it's hard to get our minds around omnipotence, all-powerfulness. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. You can go ahead and start turning there. This omni is the only one that we actually find the term directly stated in the Bibles that we have available to us in English. And that's in this verse, Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. It says there, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. This is a word, pantokrator, pantokrator, and there's a little line over the O, if that means anything to you. G3841 in your Strong's. In the English translation, it translates to the all-ruling, that is God, as absolute and universal sovereign. No other sovereign, no other power above this power. Almighty, omnipotent. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram, who became Abraham, renamed, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Again, indicating this omnipotence, this all-powerfulness. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And from the, this is a combination form of the words in the Strong's H410, L, and H7706, Shaddai, or El Shaddai, right? God plus powerful equals the powerful God. Omnipotence. Omnipotent. Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. How many scripture credits do I have today, Mr. Crow? I'm going to use them all up, I think. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. The power of God on a human level is really unknowable to its full extent. We see glimpses, we see things evidenced, but the ultimate all-powerfulness, the omnipotence of our great God is, until we are changed in that twinkling of an eye and see Him as He is, because we will be like Him, I don't know if we will fully, completely understand that omnipotence, but boy, should we try to understand as much as we can? Should we try and ask Him to give to us that understanding of the fullness of His power so that we can praise Him more fully and more capably? I think the answer to that is you betcha. Job realized finally God's power was beyond even his remotest capacity to understand. Scripture in Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Talks a little bit about God's power. Jesus Christ was God, became man, still was God in man form, and became God back to his former glory again. He looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. No limitations on the power, the ultimate sovereign power of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and I'm going to go ahead and just cite this, and I just want to make sure there's enough time for any scriptures I might leave on the table to be covered for the second message, that there's time for that to happen. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You can't even think or ask too much of the power of God, according to the power that works in us, God's Spirit, His essence, that shared power between Him and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Omnipotent. Omnipotent was our first omni. The second omni that I'd like to highlight is omnipresence, omnipresence. All present. Presence in every place at the same time. Unbounded or universal presence. Ubiquity. Ubiquity. Omnipresence is an attribute peculiar to God. What else, who else is omnipresent? Everywhere. Can't think of it, can you? It's peculiar to God. God knows where we are, and we are within His reach at all times. He's capable to be all places. Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139 and verses 7 through 12 gives us a little insight. Part of His all presence is the power of His Spirit, that power that works within us. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence, your omnipresence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in H-E double hockey sticks, behold, you are there. Verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Verse 12. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Wherever we can even think to go, God is already there. If you think in your mind's eye, I want to go here, I want to go there, I want to see the utmost farthest element of the universe, right? I want to see that light that's come to us, that supposedly that star is burnt out before the light even makes it to us because it's so far away. God is there already. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 48 through 50. States there, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Wherever we can think to go, whatever's there, it's created by the Creator, right? Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 23 and 24. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the Lord. Have we considered God's omnipresence in our view and application of the model prayer instructions from our Savior? This is an intriguing thought, and maybe something that take a little time to meditate on it and see what comes to your mind. The model prayer, or our outline for prayer, it's also referred to as the Lord's Prayer by most of Christendom. But Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven. He's omnipresent. We say our Father in heaven, but He's not limited to that. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In every aspect or element of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, or what we would call the model prayer in the Church of God, our pattern for prayer is that God's presence is to be there. We want God to come and put His full power and effect into this place where we are. because His way is better than any other way that can be in effect in this world. When we pray His kingdom come, we don't want His will perfectly being done only in heaven. We want it to be on this earth and wherever we may be. Omnipresent, the second omni. The third omni, omniscience. Omniscience. And this one's spelled omniscience, which I think is kind of interesting. All-knowing. It's a noun. It's the quality or state of being omniscient. Again, another very helpful definition from old Merriam-Webster, right? Infinite knowledge. The quality of knowing all things at once. Universal knowledge. The one who made the universe knows the universe the best. Knowledge unbounded or infinite. Omniscience is an attribute peculiar to God. Omniscient as an adjective, having complete or unlimited knowledge, awareness, or understanding, perceiving all things. Not a thing happens that God cannot perceive it. Psalm chapter 33, and I have quite a few verses here through this section, so again, I'll cite them, give you a little time if you need it to turn to it, but I'm going to read them through relatively quickly. Psalm 33, verse 13 through 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. That was Psalm 33, 13 through 15. Proverbs 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature, nothing, no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That was Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13. Psalm 139, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, and that'll be the last one that I cite in this section, so you could turn there if you'd like to. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. Psalm of David, King David. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Probably He's indicating there before I even think it, right? Even thought about thinking it. You know my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Talking about the omniscience of God. Verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. How about us? Do we consider how much higher the omniscience of God is, the all-knowingness of God is? What He knows about us, even, how much higher that is than we are. Have we considered personally how much about us God actually knows? We can ask ourselves the following about God's knowing all about us. Do I believe it? Does God really know all about me? I was sharing a story with Mr. Crow on the drive up. Hopefully I can take just a minute to convey. Okay. Mr. Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God days back in the 90s, came to the Bay Area, and there was a big hall rented and lots of churches combined up, and we all went to the hall. listen to the sermon for the day. And Mr. Armstrong invited anybody who wanted to come up afterwards to come and shake his hand, meet him. And I regret that I didn't take him up on the offer. I was a young person, probably 16, 15, 14, somewhere in that neighborhood. And you know, I thought, God's apostle, right, is there. And if I went up and he shook my hand, would he be able to see through me just like God and know everything, right? So I didn't want to get too close to him. Do we think about that on, you know, for God himself? Is there anything that we don't feel that we want God to know about us? I think most of us realize there are things that we'd rather not have be reality, right? Do we believe God knows everything about us and loves us anyway? I think that's the kicker. Are we happy about God knowing all about us? Do I even care that he knows me? Is another question. Most of the world's just going about their business and, yeah, God, whatever, right? Doesn't need to know me. Acknowledging that God knows us. How deeply do I allow God to be involved in my personal life? And each of us have a different answer on that. There's parts of us that maybe are there fully, and parts of us that maybe are maybe needing to be opened up, right? Consider those things. Think about it. Invite God in to all parts of who you are. He's already knowing about it. You won't regret it. What does it mean to us personally how involved God is with our lives and every little piece of it? It's the difference, right? It's the difference between success and failure on the journey towards the kingdom of God. Matthew Henry's concise commentary on this passage we just read, and he's got a longer commentary. I chose the concise one because, you know, again, we want to leave time for our main message today. I'll cite this to you, read it to you. There's some interesting things in here. God has perfect knowledge of us, and all our thoughts and actions are open before him. It is more profitable to meditate on divine truths, applying them to our own cases, and with hearts lifted to God in prayer, than with a curious or disputing frame of mind. That God knows all things is omniscient. That he is everywhere is omnipresent. Are truths acknowledged by all. So all who believe in God realize this. Yet they are seldom rightly believed in by mankind. In other words, how does that affect how we operate? How we live, how we present in this world. God takes strict notice of every step we take, every right step, and every bystep or wayward step. He knows that what rule we walk by, what end we walk towards, what company we walk with. Today, we're walking by the rule that he set. Honor the Sabbath day, right? We're walking towards the kingdom of God together on this great journey towards our ultimate salvation and relief for mankind and the world as a whole. And we're walking together. I feel like I'm in good company. Great company. Goes on. When I am withdrawn from all company, you know what I have in my heart. There is not a vain word, not a good word, but you know from what thought it came and with what design it was uttered. Wherever we are under the eye and hand of God. We cannot, by searching, find how God searches us out. How does he know all these things? Nor do we know how we are known. Such thoughts should restrain us from sin, the article ends. I think that last part is pretty straightforward. Summary thought example of this thought of God's omniscience. He also has another thing that I would call omnichannel. Anybody heard the term omnichannel before? No? Okay, good. I get to deliver this to you. So channels in like marketing or when people are trying to communicate different things, businesses have channels that they try to connect with their customers or potential customers with. God has omnichannels where he can sit there and put the messaging out in lots of different layers and lots of different ways so that those receiving it can kind of pick it up where they're at. Communication capability through God's Holy Spirit, He evidences His omnipotence, His omnipresence, and His omniscience in that. Every weekly and high Sabbath, all around the world, He communicates with His people collectively and individually. Think about that. The messages that we are receiving through God's inspiration, there is not an inconsistency on all around the world, every Sabbath service, where God is speaking to His people. There is a consistency, there is a state of teaching and leading His people collectively, unified. How many of us are going through the Bible reading program as we go towards the Feast of Tabernacles here? Okay, very good. All around the world, people are reading the book of Deuteronomy together as we approach the feast this year under the direction, the instruction, the very good instruction of the president of the church. We are connected through this communication. God's omni-channels are not limited. He is the greatest communicator ever. Through all time, right? Different languages, peoples have different cultures. He's not limited on His capacity to communicate. His messaging invariably gives us all an overall focus or a collective focus. And individually, each and every one of us will have things that are peppered into the messages that we hear at Sabbath services that are just for us, that we receive from Him, which apply to our unique circumstances and strike a chord with what we've been studying or struggling with or something that's going on in our lives. This reality has and continues to fill me personally with awe. How does He do that? It's amazing. It comes down to the omnis, right? He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. And He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. And I would add the thought that His mouth is absolutely not muted, that He cannot communicate with and encourage His people. In conclusion, as the world continues a downward trend of decline on a trajectory trying to get away from God, which they can't do, it's a fool's errand to try and run from God, I pray that we as God's people may find great solace and comfort in thinking on and praising our loving God in that He is all-powerful, His omnipotence, His strength, might, and capability to bring about all He's promised us should uplift and embolden us to press forward in our calling. He is all-present. That's two. All-present. His omnipresence. His presence is never far away, and we can rest in the assurance of His care and availability towards us. Third thing. Get my finger straight there. There we go. And He is all-knowing. His omniscience. His knowledge and wisdom provides the most wonderful framework for our complete trust in His perfect will. May we all take effort to think on and be filled with reverence, awe, respect, and deep, joyful, abiding thankfulness for our loving God and His wondrous omni characteristics.